We have been looking at the early chapters of the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis. Today we are in the fourth chapter, and I'll begin reading at the third verse and read through verse 12. Listen to God's word. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of the flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry, and why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it." Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let us go out to the field." And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" And the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it will no longer yield to you its strength. You will be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Brothers, Cain and Abel, sons of Adam and Eve, one a farmer, one a shepherd, both brought of their work as an offering to the Lord, sacrifices to God. Abel's, the shepherd, was acceptable. Cain's farmer was not, had nothing to do with their occupations, but what they brought. This led to the first violence recorded for us in human history. Not just violence, murder, homicide, fratricide, the killing of one's brother. But as we know, that act of violence was not the last perpetrated in human history. In fact, violence, murder have been components of our human life and our human history, as we see from the very beginning. Just looking at, yesterday, the most recent Time magazine arrived, and it has a picture of Gaddafi on the front cover stating, "What if he doesn't go? Gaddafi's last stand." And we know of the intervention of the NATO, United States military, in order to stop someone who would, if left to his own devices, murder people on a large scale. And that's not the only dictator, that's not the only place in the world where such things happen, and murder has always been a tool from the beginning of history for either revenge or to put oneself further ahead, to take someone's possessions, someone's land, to keep another in power. It is something that is there, has always been there. We cannot seemingly get away from it. I hold in my hand a review article from one of the journals I read, The Christian Century, of a book that was written by a man named Randolph Roth entitled American Homicide. It's a history of homicide in the United States of America. And homicide is defined as all deaths resulting from willful assaults, except those occurring in open warfare. Deaths resulting from willful assaults, except those in open warfare. The review article is written by a man named Trollinger, who teaches at the University of Dayton, and he's entitled, probably can't read it, maybe can, bold letters, he's entitled his review article, "Murderous Nation." For indeed, as we discover, we live in one of the most murderous nations in the world, especially in the civilized, affluent democracy world. 2/3 of the world's people live in nations less homicidal than the United States. So this book says, all this is coming from the Book and Review article. Somewhere between 2.5 to 8 times, the United States is somewhere between 2.5 to 8 times more homicidal than any other affluent democracy in the world. He gives some of the statistics in other countries. The contrast, and this is, I'm reading from the review article, which is quoting the book, the contrast between the United States and the rest of the world's affluent democracies is startling. Nearby Canada has had only 1/4 of America's per capita killings since World War II. Next in line is Australia, then Italy, then 10 more nations, then England, the Netherlands, and Ireland, which have had approximately 1/10 America's murder rate in the past 65 years. If one believes, as the media apparently do, that the only murders worth noting are those of Americans of European descent who are actually the least likely victims of homicide, the U.S. remains 2.5 to 8 times more homicidal than any other affluent democracy. We also execute more convicted murderers than almost any other place on earth. We live in a murderous nation, so says these writers. There are many reasons for depicting why that is, many factors. Some standard ones we could probably list ourselves if we thought about it: endemic poverty, abuse of drugs and alcohol, access to guns, even policing is mentioned as one of them. Roth has an interesting theory that he posts as a key indicator. He says this, and let me read it from you rather than my own words. He argues that there is a strong correlation between homicide rates and whether people feel solidarity with their fellow citizens or regard the social hierarchy as legitimate and think the government is stable, fair, and trustworthy. Put succinctly, the more positive that people feel about government and society, the fewer the homicides. And then he says the best indicator seems to be this: the percentage of new, this I found amazing, the percentage of new counties named for national heroes is an indirect measure of how Americans felt about their nation and one another. The number of counties named for national heroes dropped from a high of 46% in the 1810s and 1820s, when the nation's homicide rate was low, to only 18% in the late 19th and early 20th centuries, an alienation that reflects one of the fundamental reasons America's homicide rate has been high for the last 160 years. Now, whether we buy that or not, whether we buy that key indicator, we can certainly say that we live in a time of significant violence. It's all around us. It's what we hear about in the news, whatever media we choose to get our news. It's what we see depicted in movies. In fact, movies have to rate whether they're, even television has to rate whether there's violence in it, and much is rated that way. We see it in sports. Football is a very violent sport. Hockey is an extremely violent sport. We can think of boxing, but if that isn't enough, we have what's called extreme fighting now, where no holds are barred. And people are eating that up as a spectator sport now. We could go on and on. You don't need me to be the social commentator on this. This is stuff you already know about our society. But since Cain killed Abel, violence and murder have been a part of the human condition and experience. Where does it come from? Where does it come from? Well, if we look at the biblical narrative, we can see that the roots of it, actually, the occurrence of it, had to do with worship. Let that be something we take in mind at our congregational meetings in the future. It was Cain and Abel both bringing sacrifices to God in worship. Cain, who was a farmer, brought some of what he had grown. Abel, who was a shepherd, brought from the flock. But there was a difference in what they brought that showed that what was done outside showed something of what was going on inside them. For example, the scripture tells us about Abel in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, which we would know as the Hall of Fame of Faith, where many of the people from the Old Testament are listed who were faithful in their day and age and exercised faith. The first person listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith is Abel. Says this, directly quoting Hebrews 11:4, "By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this, he received approval as righteousness, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith, he still speaks." We have interpreted for us, as one scripture interprets another, which is a key principle of how we understand scripture, that we understand that it wasn't just the outward action of Abel that was of a higher grade. Yes, he did bring a more excellent part of his of what he had to offer. Cain just brought some fruit. Abel brought from the firstlings, the fatted portions, meaning the best that he had to offer from his flock. But we see that it's somehow related to the inward condition. This is what the scripture tells us about what had already taken place. That Cain's, or rather that Abel's, was an act of faith, bringing to God. It grew out of a faith relationship that he had with God. The outward act was a result of something that was inward, an inward reality. Well, we can know Cain's heart by his actions. He brought just some fruit. And when God responded differently to Cain than he did to Abel, when somehow God saw that Cain's sacrifice wasn't really from the heart, or something about that God saw, Cain became angry. Again, showing something of the condition of his heart. And God had to warn him, "You do well. If you do well, you'll be accepted. But you got to know, sin is always lurking at the door. And you must master it." Cain didn't master it. And then Scripture, again, interpreting Scripture for us, if we want to understand what the Scripture teaches, the best source for understanding it is the Scripture itself, interpreting itself. We read, John tells us in the first letter of John, the 3rd chapter, which was so wonderfully read for us this morning. We read these words, verses 11 to 15, "For this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Very consistent theme with John and gospel and all of John's writings. Continuing verse 12, "We must not be like Cain, who was from the evil one." We're getting some new information now about how Cain is viewed from what was going on with inside of him. "Cain, who was from the evil one and murdered his brother." And why did he murder him? "Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's were righteous." Let me just pause there. There was something evil in the way Cain was bringing his offering to God. That's an interesting interpretation that the Scripture gives us of that. That it can actually be viewed as evil when we just bring to God something just offhandedly. "Here, take this." Without it coming really from a heart and from from faith and a faith relationship. Okay, let me go back to that. Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Verse 13. Do not be astonished, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love one another. Whoever does not love abides in death. And all who hate a brother or sister are murderers. It says that right here. All who hate a brother or sister are murderers. And you know that murderers do not have eternal life abiding in them. What an interpretation that is. It's actually very consistent with an interpretation that Jesus himself gave regarding the commandments. We see this interpretation recorded for us in the Gospel of Matthew, the Sermon on the Mount. The Pharisees had interpreted the commandments in a very outward way. For example, the commandment, thou shalt not murder, the Pharisees taught that as long as you didn't commit a murder or actually murder someone with malice aforethought, some commentator wrote, then you have not broken that commandment, no matter what else you do. As long as you haven't murdered them, killed them, you haven't broken the commandment. But Jesus says something else about how to interpret the scripture of the commandment. See, scripture interprets scripture. You have heard, Matthew 5, verse 21, you have heard that it was said those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to the judgment, as interpreted by the Pharisees. But I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable to judgment. If you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to the hell of fire. He has similar kinds of things to say about the commandment, you shall not commit adultery. It's not just the outward act, but Jesus says the intent of the commandment is really to govern our inward lives, not just our outward lives. But indeed, our behavior is very much conditioned by the condition of our inward being. So Jesus says, if you hate someone, you've broken the spirit of the commandment that says you shall not murder. If you libel that one or insult that one, we think of the book of James, who tells us of the power of the tongue, about how the tongue has the power of good and evil in it. It can give life. It can give cursing. That the words we say are so very important and are so very powerful. And we can murder people by the words we say. We can destroy them. We can be destroyed by what people say to us. And what we say is also showing forth what is within us. If we call someone a fool, which in the original means a nothing, that you're no one, you're nothing, we are killing the image of God in that person. For no one is nothing. For everyone is created in the image of God. And so Jesus tells us, as John tells us, that it is the inward condition of the heart that shows forth and results in the outward behavior. So we need to govern the outward behavior, but we also need to govern that which we say, that which we think, that upon which we dwell and allow ourselves to think. James Boyce, who was until his death the pastor of a very prominent Presbyterian church in Philadelphia, 10th Presbyterian Church, before him a very noted radio preacher, Donald Gray Barnhouse, was the pastor there for many, many years. In a commentary that James Boyce wrote on the Sermon on the Mount, he says this: do we murder? Do we murder? He says, yes. By the definition of Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, yes, we do. We lose our temper. I'm reading now. We harbor grudges. We gossip. We kill by neglect, spite, and jealousy. And we would learn that we actually do worse things than these if only we could see our hearts as God is able to see them. It is no accident that even in our own speech, such things sometimes are termed character assassination, or that we speak of destroying a person by words. This is literally true, and we do it. Jesus says we are not to be that way as Christians. We just look at the example of Jesus himself. You know, the people wanted him to be a violent leader, a leader of violence. The people wanted him to rise up and lead the Jewish people to overthrow the Romans and destroy their enemies and kick them out of the land. That's what they wanted Jesus to do. In fact, some refused to follow Jesus because he wasn't in that mold. We think of Jesus, one of the first words he says from the cross were of the people who had beaten him and were crucifying him and were doing it to kill him and destroy him. Any one of us would have had anger in our hearts. But Jesus showed his true condition of his heart by saying, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Well, from where does violence come? It comes from human nature. It comes from our history. It comes from our actions, and it comes from our hearts. And all of us need to heed God's warning to Cain. Quote, if you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is lurking at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must master it. End quote. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.